Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I get to welcome Dr. Jared Bumpers to the podcast. Dr. Bumpers serves here as director of student life and events, and also as assistant professor of preaching and ministry at Midwestern Seminary. Dr. Bumpers, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you. It's good to be here with you.
Yeah, glad to be in the studio with you today. And I've known you now for a number of years. You served here as a trustee for several years before coming on staff and serving in your current role that I just mentioned. But that's light to get to catch up today and talk about the preaching of John Broadus.
Yes, looking forward to it.
Yeah, now before we get into the conversation today and to considering together the preaching of John Broadus, give us an update on just kind of your broader ministry and life and what the Lord's doing with you and your family these days.
Yeah, so serving here at the seminary, my role as director of student life and events allows me to kind of shape students outside the classroom. One of the benefits of residential education is being in a campus community, surrounded by other people who are called to ministry, called to serve, and so get to shape that here at the seminary, and then still involved in preaching. I just finished a six-week interim in Hermitage, Missouri. I'm preaching for a pastor who's taking a sabbatical, so preached through the book of Jude and enjoyed that. Family's doing well, acclimated to Kansas City the last several years, and so we're glad to be here and glad to be a part of what God is doing in Kansas City.
Before coming here to Kansas City, you were with your father down the Springfield area at Crossway Baptist Church, and say a word or two about that ministry there.
Yeah, so I served as associate pastor of preaching my last 2 years. And so preaching in some capacity on a weekly basis. And then prior to that, I was a student pastor. My dad's been there for this December will be 20 years. He's been at Crossway. And interesting thing, my grandfather was also a Southern Baptist pastor. My dad served on staff with my grandfather for 12 years before stepping out into ministry as well. So kind of neat to have a family legacy like that.
Oh, that's very sweet. Now, you did your PhD on the preaching of John Broadus. And tell us a touch about your PhD work and your dissertation in particular.
Yeah, so wrote on Broadus from my family background. I've always been fascinated with preaching and great preachers, and so Broadus sticks out as a great preacher in Southern Baptist preaching lore. And so his preaching textbook, A Treatise on the Preparation and Delivery of Sermons, when I was in seminary, interested me. I remember reading it and thinking, this was written over 100 years ago, and yet so much of what he says is relevant and practical, and preachers today would benefit from reading this and heeding his advice. And so was interested in him from an early period. I initially planned on writing on Peter's rhetoric in the sermons of Peter in the New Testament, and after taking a seminar on canons of criticism, was directed by one of my professors to check out the archives in the seminary, and so went and read some of Broadus's unpublished sermons, and from just reading through them and looking at them, I thought, man, this is untapped, untouched stuff, and I need to do some research here. And so sparked a further interest in Broadus and wound up writing my dissertation on him.
And you did your MDiv at Midwestern Seminary, but your PhD at Southern Seminary.
So, yeah, I did my PhD at Southern. I actually did my MDiv at Luther Rice Seminary.
Okay. Well, then we'll have to revisit whole conversation.
Cut that part out.
Well, no, seriously, this is great. I've been looking forward to the conversation about John Broadus. And I'm going to have to fight the urge to talk too much today and instead interview you and let you talk. But of course, John Broadus is one of the four founders of Southern Seminary and a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon, and they corresponded much. And in my office, the president's office here, I have on display Broadus's book, Treatise on the Preparation and Delivery of Sermons, that he sent to Spurgeon with the letter in the book that he sent to Spurgeon. So even saying that, you're like turning green here in the studio, Jared.
I am so jealous right now. I am not going to try to hide it.
Broadus itself, you're a young man, a young preacher, you decided to write on Broadus. Help us to understand perhaps your early attraction to Broadus, and not just to personalize that, but then to reflect on why other preachers should give Broadus a look.
Yeah, so my first PhD seminar I read, I'd read the textbook on preaching, his textbook on preaching, but I read my first sermon in a PhD seminar. And so actually reading his sermons and the clarity with which he wrote and with which he preached drew me to him. And so Yeah, the hit, not only what he said and wrote about preaching, but his practice of preaching and sermon manuscripts that we have drew me to just the clear style, his appeals that he would make to his listeners. The conclusions of his sermons were always dynamite. And so that ability to clearly present biblical truth and then call for action, we talked about application being one of the main things about preaching, one of the central components of preaching. So his ability to apply the text, bring it to bear, and then urge his listeners to respond to the text and to the sermon is something that I think is worthy of emulation that preachers today can learn from him.
So give us the broad contours of his life and ministry.
Yeah, so Broaddus was a native Virginian. He was born in Virginia, Culpeper County, 1827, and was converted as a teenager. I initially planned on being a medical doctor and wrestled with a call to ministry. There's a, in the Life and Letters of Broaddus, A.T. Robertson records two letters between Broaddus and a friend, and the friend asked him if he's ever considered pastoral ministry or preaching, and he says, you know, I realize that my intellectual abilities are no small thing, but I don't think I'm cut out to be a public speaker. And then he hears a sermon by A.M. Poindexter and is overcome with this calling to preach the gospel. And so from that point forward, he determines to be a gospel minister, goes and trains at the University of Virginia, and gets a degree in classics. He has a Master of Arts in classics, and so studies Latin, Greek, and that comes into play later on when Southern Seminary is founded, because he teaches not just homiletics, but New Testament interpretation as well. And so his education prepares him not just for a preaching ministry, but also for a teaching ministry. And so he graduates from there, and then in 1851, he's called to be the pastor of Charlottesville Baptist Church and teaches Greek at the University of Virginia underneath Gerstner Harrison, who he actually marries Gerstner Harrison's daughter, Maria. And so marries her, moves to Charlottesville, pastors that church, teaches Greek for a couple years, and then has to make a decision. He chooses to stay at the church, and so steps down from teaching, and then, of course, plays a role in the founding of the seminary and is one of the four founding members of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in 1859. And then from 1859 until his death in 1895, Broaddus committed himself to the seminary, had opportunities to go other places, do other things, other pastorates, professorships, even presidencies, other places, and was committed to doing ministry there. And so died in 1895 as a president of Southern Seminary.
The second president following James P. Boyce. When you look back on his life and ministry and his reputation, again, you've already alluded to some of his accomplishments. New Testament scholar, biblical commentator, seminary president. But folks remember him as a preacher primarily.
Yes.
What about his preaching makes his legacy so rich?
I think one of the things that when you hear, when you read of people commenting on his preaching, one of the things that you often hear is passion and sympathy, earnestness. And they talked about not just what he said, but how he said it, and just the man behind the message. And so I think a lot of his effectiveness is tied to his character as a godly man. And so his pursuit of godliness, his leadership in his family, his commitment to Jesus and the local church, all of those things were evident in his preaching. And so when they heard him, they knew they were listening to a man who had been with Jesus. And so I think that's one of the things that drew people to him. Another thing that you hear a lot is clarity. There's several stories in Robertson's biography of little children coming and listening to Broaddus. There's one where Robertson talks about Broaddus preaching on the practical aspects of the Trinity, and a 10-year-old boy coming up afterwards and commenting on how much he enjoyed the sermon, and Broaddus took pride in preaching in such a way that even a young child could understand what he was saying. And so I think clarity and passion are two things that drew people to Broaddus as a preacher. But the amazing thing is that Broaddus is remembered for being a preacher, even though he was primarily a professor. And so there are multiple people who've commented and said, there's no telling what Broaddus would have achieved or could have achieved had he completely devoted himself to the task of pastoral ministry and preaching. And yet he believed that it was a worthwhile thing to invest in other men who are going to be called to preach. And so he believed in that, taught men to preach, and encouraged them to go out and to do it better than he had done it.
His book on preaching, his textbook, was standard issue in Southern Baptist life for decade after decade, as he crafted it and then, of course, revised by Dargan and used as well. Talk about his book on preaching. Why such staying power?
So his book on preaching is, I think, relatively simple. It's arranged. You can tell, he says in his introduction, that he's been influenced by Greco-Roman rhetoric. Mm-hmm. So, you know, he acknowledges Cicero, Quintilian, Aristotle. The book is arranged around the five classical canons of rhetoric: invention, arrangement, style, memory, and delivery. He collapses memory and delivery because he's a proponent of extemporaneous preaching. But just the simplicity of the book, in invention, he talks about where the preacher gathers his material. And in that section, he emphasizes the importance of preaching the biblical text and says that a preacher should take a biblical text and preach that text and preach the meaning of that text. And if a preacher's not committed to preaching the meaning of the text, he might as well not take a text at all. So don't select the text and then preach something else. You're better off not to have a text. And so there's an emphasis on the biblical text and preaching the Bible, explaining, illustrating, applying, arguing for the Bible. Many of the things that you see even in Haddon Robinson's book, at times it seems to me like Haddon Robinson is plagiarizing from Broaddus, and I know he's not, but many of the ideas that are there are present in Broaddus's work as well. And so invention, the biblical text being important and interpreting that text rightly is important in preaching. And then the arrangement, how do you outline the text and arranging the outline in such a way that people can understand what you're saying. And his sermons were generally simply arranged. The outlines were very simple. And then style, he's been accused of ruining the preaching in the South for promoting a conversational style of preaching. And yet he encouraged his students to speak like the folks speak, so talk like the people talk. And so he used a very simple, plain, conversational style of preaching. And then he advocated for extemporaneous preaching, which doesn't mean preaching without notes. We would never, not preaching without preparation. So he did not preach with notes, but he always prepared before he preached. He would often write a manuscript or a soft manuscript, but he would always preach without that manuscript.
Broaddus and Spurgeon corresponded. What can you tell us about their relationship?
I honestly don't know a ton.
And not
I know,
much, okay.
Yeah, I know I'm here and should, but I don't know a ton. I know that he, in his books and in some of his letters, he comments on Spurgeon being one of the greatest preachers, or the greatest preacher alive, but I don't know a ton about their relationship.
Well, Spurgeon would reflect that praise back to Broaddus as well, and spoke of Broaddus's gifting as a preacher and as a teacher of preaching. You think about his influence, and he died in 1895, so kind of knocking on the door of the 20th century. But preaching is a craft in the second half of the 20th century. You have a Baptist movement, a Southern Baptist movement that's largely agrarian, largely rural, largely uneducated. But then you have a man like Broaddus, who was so well-learned, so gifted academically, gave his life to the academic work. How did he connect so well with so many people in churches who were largely untrained and so many uneducated?
I think a lot of that has to do probably with his upbringing, his raising. And so he was born in Culpeper County, Virginia, so somewhat rural setting. His father was part of the Virginia militia, but was also a politician in Virginia. And so grew up in the South, rural area. And so that, his ability to call back his childhood, but also to take the education that he was able to pursue, and then to reach also the other end of the spectrum, to talk to and preach at university settings and in churches in the North, in academic settings, deliver the Yale lectures in 1889, Yale lectures on preaching. And so he really was a utility knife, able to move in and out. And there's a comment where he talks about engendering sympathy with people, being able to connect with people. And one of the reasons that he advocated extemporaneous preaching was to be able to make eye contact, to connect with the people that are in the congregation. And so I do think he had a high EQ, was able to recognize people where they were at in life, and to preach in such a way that if he needed to raise his eloquence or his style, he could, but was also determined to using his education to make deep truth simple to the people who were listening.
What can you tell us about who and what influenced him as a preacher?
Yeah, so his pastor growing up, Brother Grimsley, I think impacted him from his conversion until his time in college, was a member at his church and listened to him preach regularly. And then I mentioned earlier the rhetorical influences of Greco-Roman rhetoricians influenced him. And then he talks about Alexander Vinet. He talks about Richard Whately, some of them influencing his approach to preaching. Jean-Claude mentions him as well. And so he read very widely. If you read the introduction of his treatise, he mentions all these people that have impacted him, all these books that he's read that have shaped his approach to preaching. And so I think some of it is his pastor growing up. Some of it is people that he's read on preaching, but his wide reading, I think, shaped some of his preaching.
Of course, that era, public figures weren't inclined to reflect on themselves publicly. But what do we know about his study, about how he actually sought to prepare a sermon?
Yes, he was obviously select a text, so he advocates selecting a text. He would select the text. He would interpret that text. He gives very detailed illustrations on how to interpret the scripture grammatically and logically. By logic, he means contextually, the logical connections between preceding texts, historically, looking at the historical background, recognizing figurative language, interpreting consistently, so making sure that you understand this text in the light of the rest of scripture. And so he would select the text, he would study that text, a thorough study of the text, in order to rightly understand the meaning. Then he would provide a simple outline. So his outlines were simple. There's one on repentance, and it was what is repentance? How do we repent? And when should we repent? And so very, very simple outlines typically, but he would select the text, study the text, outline the text, make brief notes. He didn't use a lot of illustrations, but a few illustrations, and then an appeal at the end. And then he would leave his notes, and he would go deliver the sermon. If he often later on in life would preach texts or sermons that he'd already preached before, but he would never pull them out and just warm them up. He would spend 4 or 5 hours in preparation that morning. So he'd wake up early, go through what he'd written before, maybe do a new outline or use the same outline, but study that text, get it fresh in his heart and in his mind before he preached it again.
What have you gathered about his relationship with contemporaries? Even the other founders of Southern Seminary, other personalities in Southern Baptist life.
His closest friend was James Pettigrew Boyce, and so their relationship is well documented. Broadus says after Boyce dies that he never feels like he's the same man, and so their relationship was very special. They served together from 1859 until Boyce died in 1889, and so for 30 years they were the closest of friends, and so that relationship was special to him. Had close relationships with the other founding members as well. Close relationship that kind of went sideways was Crawford Howell Toy, mm-hmm. Who was
kind of went sideways.
It definitely went sideways. But Toy was a member at Broadus's church in Charlottesville, and so Broadus baptized C.H. Toy and Lottie Moon. And so when Broadus went to Greenville, South Carolina, Toy eventually followed him and studied there. Went to Germany and came back, and there's debate as to how much of those liberal ideas had already penetrated, but the seed was definitely there, and Toy departs from orthodoxy and has to leave, and Broadus was devastated by that. You know, there's the famous quote of Boyce holding out his arm and saying, I'd give my right arm for you to go back to where you were 5 years ago and stay there. But Broadus felt that as well. In a private letter, he says, the crown jewel of our learning is gone. And so some have interpreted that as Broadus was sympathetic towards Toy's views, but Broadus very clearly held to a high view of Scripture. He documents that in multiple sermons, his annual sermon at the convention on three questions as the Bible documents his high view of Scripture. But personally, he was invested in Toy, cared about Toy, and was devastated at the direction that Toy's theological journey took him.
Right. I think some people and historically have confused Broadus's patience with Toy with perhaps an openness to Toy's beliefs. I mean, you know, the Toy controversy drug out for years with Broadus and Boyce both begging Toy to come back, trying to woo Toy back, being patient with Toy to come back. And so it drug out for a long period of time. You spent a number of years working on Broadus, Jared. What were some surprises you encountered along the way?
Yeah, one of the things that surprised me was just how good he was with the languages. He taught New Testament interpretation, and yet when I first heard of Broadus, you didn't hear his, you know, he wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Matthew that was widely regarded as the best commentary in English at the time it was published, but you don't hear much about his work in New Testament studies, wrote on the history of preaching and then his treatise, but he also wrote a book on Jesus of Nazareth, wrote a commentary on Matthew, had a commentary on the Gospel of Mark published after he died. And so it surprised me. And again, I wasn't super, as a young guy, I wasn't super familiar with him initially. But even the more I read, the more I realized, man, this area of his life has really been underappreciated. He was a Greek scholar. His MA was in the classics. He trained A.T. Robertson, which interestingly enough, he trained A.T. Robertson in Greek, and then A.T. Robertson married
his daughter.
So there's something about learning Greek from somebody and then marrying their daughter in that succession there. But A.T. Robertson trained under Broadus. And so you think about the depth of Robertson's writings and his knowledge of the Greek language, and a lot of that can be attributed to Broadus. He attributes a lot of his knowledge to Broadus. And so I think that gets overlooked. People don't realize how good he was with the original languages and teaching New Testament interpretation. And Robertson even says that he has a tough time telling whether Broadus was a better preacher or scholar because he excelled at both.
You know, we live in an age where people seem to know everything about the present. I mean, they can tell you what happened the last few minutes on social media, the current news cycle, et cetera, et cetera. But a longer view, a more distant view of history and the appreciation of history seems to be a fading interest and a fading discipline. Well, as preachers and as churchmen, we need to be aware of church history. We need to study church history, and not just kind of the perennial individuals like Luther and Calvin or Augustine and Edwards and Whitfield and Spurgeon, but those that are a little less known, yet upon careful reflection, really do deserve a place in the pantheon of greats, and in particular, Southern Baptist greats. Certainly, John Broadus is there, and he's worth our reconsideration. His work on preaching, as you mentioned already, his commentary on Matthew, much is out there about and by John Broadus, and we would do well to give him a closer look.
Yes. Agreed, wholeheartedly.
Jared, thank you for joining me on Preaching and Preachers today.
Thank you for having me, Dr. Allen. I enjoyed it.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.